Good afternoon. You're listening to KMHM 104.1 FM. It's time for a message from God's Word titled The Way It Ought to Be, brought to you by Pete Hornbuckle. Get your Bibles and be ready to dig into the Word of God this afternoon on The Way It Ought to Be with Pete Hornbuckle.
Good morning. This is Pete Hornbuckle with The Way It Ought to Be. The expression immortality of the soul, or immortal soul, or souls go to heaven when we die, are not found in the Bible. What is plainly stated in your Bible is the real truth about the state of the dead and about a resurrection from the dead for both the just and the unjust. There is no more important question than, when I die, what happens next? There can be no more important answer to know what happens at death and to know what happens next. That question has eluded mankind for centuries. From ancient philosophers to modern-day graduates from religious seminaries, there is only confusion, it seems. Millions believe in the transmigration of souls, assuming a living soul goes on to some other state. Millions believe in reincarnation, that they have had a previous life and will go on to yet another life in some different form. Millions believe the Catholic or Protestant version of the immortality of the soul, that one either goes to heaven or to hell, or as the Catholics believe, to purgatory at death. But the Bible teaches a literal resurrection of a dead body. Nowhere does your Bible teach you that you possess an immortal, mortal soul. The original English word soul is nephesh. It first appears in Genesis 1 and verse 21. And God, Elohim it is, plural, meaning more than one, created great whales, sea creatures, and every living creature. And the word here is used for creature is nephesh, and it also is used for soul. Every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. The same Hebrew word is used to describe lower life forms, such as bottom-dwelling sea creatures, to describe all kinds of animals, from oxen to dogs, and to describe many aspects of living things. For example, the identical word, which is elsewhere translated soul, is used in your Bible four times of lower animals before it is ever used to refer to man. Notice a few of the many different usages of the Hebrew word nephesh found in the Bible. Now, this same word, nephesh, is used as creatures in Genesis 1, 21, verse 24, Genesis 2 and 19, and Genesis 9 and 10 and verse 12. Also in Leviticus 11, 46. It's also used as thing. The same Hebrew word, nephesh, is used as thing, translated as thing, in Leviticus 11 and verse 10 and Ezekiel 47 and verse 9. The same word is used, translated as life in Genesis 1 and 20, as we just read. It's used as the life in Genesis 9 and 24. It's used as beast in Leviticus 24 and verse 18. The same word, nephesh, that's used for souls or living beings, is used for beast in many places in the Bible, and is used dozens of times elsewhere to connote animals of all kinds, and is rendered breath. Same Hebrew word, nephesh, is rendered breath in Job 41 and verse 21. This elementary Hebrew word is found in many places in the Bible, such as Numbers 15 and 27 through 30, which says, And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sins ignorantly. When he sins by ignorance before the Lord to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him that sins through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourns among them. But the soul that doth oft presumptuously, that is, someone that sins knowingly, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproach the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Obviously, there is not the remotest implication here that the word nephesh, which is rendered soul in the English language, means anything other than a person or an individual. The phrase would be more understandable if it had read, The priest shall make an atonement for the person who sins ignorantly. The same Hebrew word nephesh is translated person in Genesis 14 and verse 21 and chapter 36 and verse 6, also in Exodus 16, and also in Numbers 31 and 40. Deuteronomy 10 10, verse 22, and so on. Many places you could look up that word if you have a concordance, or you can go online and get this information that I'm giving you. Naphesh is translated as persons in Numbers 31 and 35. Persons, that is plural, meaning anyone, any person. Also in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 7. It's translated as man in 2 Kings 12 and verse 4. Translated as men in 1 Chronicles 5 and 21. And it's translated as he, the same word Naphesh now, is translated as the word he in Psalms 105 and verse 18. Thus, the identical word in Hebrews, which is the word rendered soul in the Old Testament, is used in many different ways to connote human or animal life. Life which is sustained by food, air, and water. Life which can be erased, can perish, can die, be destroyed. Naphesh is translated as man, any, or anyone, yourselves, person, themselves, he, herself, and himself. Never is the word immortal attached to Naphesh, or the word rendered in English as soul. But your Bible does say that souls die. Why? How? How can this be? Simply because the word soul, as amply proven by what we have just read to you and the scriptures that we've given to you, does not mean anything other than physical life, the life of animals or men. The Bible says, behold, all souls, all lives, all beings, all persons, that is, if you want to stretch it out there and render it for what it says, are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. You can read that in Ezekiel 18, verse 4. The identical phrase is repeated in verse 20. The soul that sins, it shall die. Now, if we had an immortal soul, my friends, we couldn't die, could we? The soul couldn't die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Obviously, the thrust of this chapter is that God will require an accounting from each individual, that no one will either bear the iniquity of another or come under the righteousness of another, that each individual person will give account of himself. The point is that your Bible says souls die. Get that, my friend. Your Bible says souls die. The word soul has absolutely no connection whatsoever with anything immortal. Now let's see the truth about the resurrections prophesied in God's Word. All your life you have heard the saying, you can't take it with you. Obviously, as the old saying goes, we leave everything that we thought was important. Loved ones, home, car, money, jewelry, what have you. Anything you can think of, anything that you possess, when you die, you leave it behind. But believe it or not, even though we eventually return to the ground from which we came, we can take with us our most precious possession of all. What if my spouse was not saved when she died? What about my father, who, though not a church-going man, was a good man, honest, and a good husband? What about my little girl, who was only 2 when she died? What about our son that was killed in the war? He wasn't religious, but he was a good boy. Is he in hell? What happened to him when he died? There is nothing surer than death and taxes, they say. We've all heard it, but since the Bible speaks plainly about a resurrection of the body from the grave, do we take anything with us besides our best dress or our best suit that we're buried in? Do we bring anything back with us in the resurrection? Will we recognize our loved ones? If so, will we have our memories intact? And what about the bad memories? What about character, integrity, and knowledge? When Job learned of the tragedies that had destroyed his family, his herd, and his home, he said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Eternal gave, and the Eternal takes away. Blessed be the name of the Eternal." Job 1 and 21, you can read that. Like families of whom we hear in the news, and maybe it has happened to some of us, some of you that's listening to this program, who have lost everything to hurricanes, storms, fire, flood. Some have lost everything they've had to mudslides, tornadoes. Job was devastated. His children were dead. His cattle were dead. His home was destroyed. Faced with the monumental tragedy, He could not contemplate the sobering fact that all physical and material things are left behind when we die. He had nothing left, but then he couldn't take it with him when it was his turn to be buried. We've all heard it. We've all said it at one time or another. You can't take it with you. Solomon knew that merely piling up material good, hoarding money, was wrong. He said, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begets a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth from his mother's womb, so shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that labored for the wind?" You can read that in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 13 through 16. The word wind in the book of Ecclesiastes is nearly always rendered vanity. It is a book about vanity, about empty, useless agendas, about false hopes, wrong goals, and a pursuit after the wind. Solomon also knew, "We take nothing material with us to the grave." Anciently, pagan kings and pharaohs were unwilling to believe the biblical philosophies. They not only thought that they could take everything with them into the next life, they struggled all their lives, making life insufferable for thousands around them, to amass a gigantic fortune to accompany them in death and presumably to provide them comforts in their expected life beyond the grave. In ancient China, sometimes royal servants, wives, and bodyguards were either required to commit suicide or were put to death to accompany their rulers into the next world. Not only did they think they could take material wealth with them, they thought they could take their friends, their guards, their families. But people in the modern Christian world know better, so they are buried in their best or favorite suit or dress. No wallet, no money, no personal possessions. For many, it is the only time they will ever ride in a limousine, and a very rare occasion indeed, to wear their best suit and tie. Well, my friends, I see my time is up, and we'll continue with this theme about the resurrection in our next programs. Keep listening. We plan to do two or three programs along this line. But in the meantime, if you'd like to know more about the resurrection, what happens when you die, we invite you to call us toll-free at 1-800-611-8080 and just request your free booklets, The Resurrection Sequence, and your free booklet, When Someone Dies. And all you have to do is just dial us toll-free at 1-800-611-8080 and ask for your free booklets, When Someone Dies, and The Resurrection Sequence.
We hope you enjoyed today's program, The Way It Ought to Be, brought to you by Pete Hornbuckle and the Churches of God Outreach Ministry. Tune in every Monday through Friday at 3:30 for another program of The Way It Ought to Be. You're welcome to meet with the Marble Hill Church of God 7-Day Fellowship every Saturday afternoon at 2 o'clock. They're located on County Road 300, just one block from the Cat Ranch. That's the Marble Hill Church of God 7-Day Fellowship, located on County Road 300, meeting every Saturday afternoon at 2 o'clock. And tune in again Monday through Friday at 3:30 for The Way It Ought to Be with Pete Hornbuckle and the Churches of God Outreach Ministry.